We're turning to read some verses, commencing to read at the end of John 2, and reading the first part of John 3. The Gospel of John, and the second chapter, reading at verse 23, and then chapter 3, commencing at verse 1, reading through to verse 8. John chapter 2, and the verse 23. Let's hear the Word of God. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And you'll notice how those verses are really an introduction to chapter 3, as we term it, because it says immediately, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And now we see how it is true that the Lord knows what is in man, as it says at the end of chapter 2 there in verse 25, because verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And God will bless the reading of this, his own precious truth, to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer, seeking the Lord's help and the Lord's grace, that we all might be gripped with God's word and have our attention focused on it. Let's pray to that end. Let's all seek the Lord. O God, our Father, bless us now and abide with us throughout the meeting as it continues. May we know thy presence and power and the moving and the working of the Spirit. And Lord, may there be a glorifying of Christ, for we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. John chapter 3, and in the passage before us, there are two of the verily, verily texts that are found only in the Gospel of John. And since these two verses deal with the same subject, namely the subject of the new birth, they should be treated together, which is what we will endeavor to do today. In verse 3 it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, or say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now in their historical setting, these two verily, verily statements made by Christ were spoken to Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a spiritual ruler among his fellow Jews. There is no doubt whatsoever that Nicodemus was an anxious man on this occasion when he came to Christ to speak to him and with him about spiritual matters. Nicodemus had been greatly moved by means of the miracles which he saw the Lord performing on that occasion at the time of the feast of the Passover, when the Lord was in Jerusalem. And therefore, this religious leader came to Christ with a desire to learn more. Notice in verse 3 that it says, "The Lord answered Nicodemus." Now, up to that moment, as you read the verses carefully, you will find that Nicodemus hadn't specifically actually asked the Lord a question. But it's very obvious that there was concern in his heart, there was a spirit of inquiry in his soul. So Nicodemus did come to the Lord with a heart that was moved and with a heart that was anxious and with a spirit of inquiry within him. But while he was inquisitive and while he was moved, Nicodemus's only conception of the Lord Jesus Christ at that point was that the Lord was a great teacher, but nothing more than that. In other words, Nicodemus had no understanding whatsoever of Christ being the Messiah, or being the Savior, or the deliverer of the sinner. Now, he was a religious man, that is Nicodemus. As we have seen and commented already, he was a teacher of those in his own nation. He was a man who knew the law. He was a possessor of anxious and inquisitive thoughts, but he was not a possessor of spiritual life. And therefore the Lord spoke to him in the most clear and plain terms and showed to Nicodemus what he needed to experience. Namely, he needed to be born again. He needed to experience the great miracle of the new birth. Now, it is important to notice as we read these verses that one of the outstanding features of the passage as the Lord speaks of the new birth is his insistence upon the new birth. And that, of course, comes out very clearly, because you will find here that he employs the double verily twice as he deals with the new birth. And he doesn't do that anywhere else in John, where these verily, verily verses are found, as he deals with various subjects. But right here, twice, he uses the double verily. Verily, verily, and then again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. And then he also uses another word that underlines his insistence on the new birth. Notice how each text reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." And the word "except" is a simple word. We use it every day. We know what it means. It could be also translated "unless." "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God." And you can see here the solemn insistence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this matter of regeneration or the new birth. In other words, he's simply saying that there is only one way by which a sinner will either understand or enter into the kingdom of God, and that is by the new birth. By it alone will a sinner come to that understanding of spiritual things, an understanding that is essential. And by it alone will the sinner enter into that glorious kingdom, that spiritual kingdom of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's insistence on the new birth, so powerfully conveyed to Nicodemus on that particular night so long ago, is the dominant feature of this passage. The Lord insists on the new birth. Now, as we think about that, we are shown that the subject of the new birth is of great importance. It is a vital subject for any believer to study, for any church congregation to consider. As we will see today, there's a lot of confusion about it. There's a lot of misunderstanding concerning the new birth. And we must be clear on what the new birth actually is. And therefore, the Lord's words here in John chapter 3, we've got to understand that they are not in the form of Christ commanding sinners to do something.
But rather, they are in the form of the Lord showing sinners what they so desperately need. And that is a basic fact to understand when you come to John 3. The Lord is not issuing a command here. And even in the English, you can see that. He's making a statement. He's making a statement of what every man in his natural condition so desperately needs. And without it, that man can neither understand nor enter into the kingdom of God. May I show you first of all that the new birth in nature is a new beginning. Now, take the term born again. It's used here in the Lord's own words in these two verses. Except a man be born again. And I'm sure that you, if you've read your Bible or heard this being preached, will know that the term born again, first and foremost, is usually set forth as born from above. And that, of course, is true. The term here, from or born again, means from above. If you go to verse 31 of John 3, there you have it. It says, "He that cometh from above." And that is the very same word as is translated born again in our text before us today. So it means from above. And there are many other verses where it is used. And I'm not going to take the time right now to go to all of them. You may look at them and search them out for yourself. So it means from above. And the rendering in that way, of course, is very applicable because the new birth is from above. It is heavenly, not earthly in origin. It comes from God. It is of God. It is a divine, not a human operation. Except the man be born from above. But then the term also means from the first, or from the beginning, in the sense of a new beginning. For example, in Luke 1 verse 3, and let me just read the words for you, it says there, Luke says that he had understanding of Christ and his ministry from the very first. And there is the same word in the original language, that is, but translated this time, from the very first. Or you'll find it once more, translated that way, in Acts 26 verse 5, where Paul says, "Which knew me from," not the first this time, but it's got the same sense, "but from the beginning." And that is the same Greek word as born again or from above. It means from the beginning, from the first. And if we take Luke's use of it there in Luke chapter 1, what's he saying? He's simply saying that, or speaking there of the start or the commencement of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of his ministry. And he said, "I have understanding of the Lord's ministry from it actually began." Of course, that understanding was given to Luke by the Spirit because he was not around when the Lord began his ministry, we believe. But from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, or Acts 26, where Paul speaks of himself and says, "Which knew me from the beginning," he's talking about the beginning of his course as a Pharisee. When he entered into that role among the religious leaders of Israel, the beginning of his position, the commencement of it. So we see how the word is variously translated, from above or from the beginning. Now when we bring those thoughts together, it can be clearly seen that the new birth is from above, it's heavenly in origin, and it is the beginning or the commencement of life that never existed before. That is spiritual life. It is life that has its origin in heaven and with God, and that a man never had up until that moment, until the new birth took place. So that is why I say that the new birth is essentially a new beginning. Now that is actually borne out by Nicodemus' own words here. If you look at verse 4 of John 3, let's look at that verse and look at it very carefully. It says, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now very often Nicodemus has been castigated as being dull and stupid even. because of what he said when the Lord spoke to him about the new birth. Can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? And people criticize Nicodemus and say all kinds of unkind things about him. But when you think carefully about what he says in verse 4, that twofold question that's in verse 4, it would appear, I would suggest to you, that at least he had grasped the point that the Lord was speaking of a completely new life and an entirely new beginning. Now, he could not understand, of course, the essence of the new birth altogether, but he could see that the Lord was speaking of a new beginning. And that's especially brought out in his question there, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Notice that. The Lord says man has to be born again. The Lord's saying he has to be born a second time. And Nicodemus got a hold of that. He couldn't understand at all what it all meant. But he got this point. There's a new beginning in view here. There's something that the Lord is saying here. This teacher come from God. He's saying to me here that speaks of the commencement of something that hasn't existed before. Now, Nicodemus couldn't get a hold of it, but he got a hold of that. And therefore, his own questions bear out the point very well that the new birth is indeed a new beginning. Now, that new beginning that's in the new birth comes about through the infusing of a new nature into a sinner. Let me stress that. And let us understand that. Let me say it this way to begin with negatively. The new birth is not the removal of anything from the sinner. The new birth is not the changing of anything within the sinner. But the new birth is the communication of something to the sinner, namely a new nature. A new nature altogether. And I want you to think about those statements very, very carefully. The new birth is not the removal of something from the sinner, the changing of something in the sinner, but it's the communication of a new nature to the sinner. Now, as we think about that, it shows the folly of those who say that the new birth is the reformation of the outward man. How many will teach that the new birth simply means that we do better, that we clean up our life, that we perform a good works, and on it goes. Many will say this is the new birth. In other words, the reformation of the outward man. But Titus tells us in chapter 3, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Not at all. Ephesians 2, Paul says, not by works. The new birth is not the reformation of the outward man. Nor, my friend, is the new birth the religious education of the natural man. In other words, take a sinner and explain a few things to him. Get him involved in religion or going to church or whatever you might want to mention. While those things might be okay in their own place, that is not the new birth. Who was more educated religiously than Nicodemus? A teacher of the Jews. A man with a great grasp of the Torah, the law, and all that pertained to it. But a man who knew nothing of God. Religiously educated. He, a natural man, with all that religious understanding, but still not born again. And then, the new birth is not the purification of the old man. Listen carefully to those terms that I use. The outward man is the outward life. Behavior, conduct, and many there are who are able to reform themselves. And as the world puts it, turning over a new leaf, it comes to the new year, and all the new year's resolutions are made. Why do people do that? Because of the inherent thinking in man that he can clean up his own act. And he can do better. And of course it all falls by the wayside within a short time. But the thinking behind it is that man can reform himself, the outward man. The thinking is, among many, that if you simply educate a person religiously, that's all that's needed. Follow the rote. Follow the paraphernalia. Follow all the little details of a religion and a system of faith or belief, and all will be well. And then, of course, as I've said, those who say that the new birth is the purifying of the old man, that is that nature that we already have. And this is even where evangelical people go wrong. And they're teaching on the new birth. That in the new birth, that old nature is somehow or other cleansed or purged or purified. And yet the Word of God teaches us that in a true Christian, the old nature remains as it always was. And that is corrupt. In Ephesians 4 verse 22, where Paul addresses Christians, think about it. He addresses believers and he says to them, listen, you folk, your old man is corrupt. And it won't be anything else but corrupt, brother or sister, right through your whole life. The old man is corrupt. So the new birth is not the purifying of the old man. Look here at John 3 at verse 6. Indeed, the Lord sums it up and he says in verse 6, part A, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And there's the unchanging principle. As we put it, like produces like. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh there refers to fallen man, to that nature that we already have by birth, from our parents, indeed from our first parent, that fallen, sinful nature. And my friend, as we all know well, the flesh, that which is born of the flesh, is flesh. It's according to the old nature. As we enter into spiritual realms, it is according to the old nature and nothing else. It's like the old nature. And that means that you can't purify the old man. And that's not what the new birth is at all. Rather, the new birth is this new beginning, a beginning of life, spiritual life, and it must be effected not by human power, but by the infusing of a new nature into that individual with whom the Lord is dealing. And thank God that's what He does. He does infuse into the sinner a new nature altogether. And that's the genius. That's the miracle. That's the great transaction of the new birth. Born from above, a new beginning, because a new nature has been given to that individual. Now, the diffusing or the infusing of the new nature into the sinner is shown in Scripture in a number of ways. It is described as a divine begetting. If you look at James 1 verse 18, and you have it there. James 1 verse 18, speaking of the new birth, James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. But just look at the opening words of the verse. Of his own will begat he us. The begat there, the word begat, has to do with birth. You know that. You can see that. In the Bible it's used all the time. This man begat his son and he begat another son. It has to do with birth and being born. But here we are told that according to the will of God, he hath begat us. There is here the new birth in view. But notice, my friend, it is a divine thing. It's according to God. It is the direct and the immediate creation of a new nature in a sinner by the power of God. What a marvelous miracle that is. Of his own will begat he us. Made us his children. Gave us his nature. As we'll see in a moment or two. But it is a divine begetting. That's how this nature is infused into the sinner. Remember the great words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Indeed, it could be read a bit more correctly. A new creation. A creation has taken place. Let us get this into our minds. This is the new birth. It is the creative power of God that's at work. It is the forming of a new nature. And the infusing and the implanting of that new nature into that person who is the subject of God's marvelous grace. It's not the work of man. It's not the work of the flesh. It's not the work of the church. It's a divine work. A divine begetting. And then if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, notice that the infusing of this new nature, which brings about this new beginning, is to become a partaker of the very nature of God. What a marvelous statement we have here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where the Apostle Peter, as he addresses the Lord's people concerning their status and their position spiritually speaking, he says this, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Now, it's those words I want you to notice. Partakers of the divine nature. This is what a Christian really is. With regard to this matter, this subject of the new birth, he's a partaker of the divine nature. You see, that's a new nature for him. And this is a marvelous thing, indeed a mysterious matter to some degree, that into a wretched, vile, undeserving, ungodly, fallen creature of the dust, God would place a nature that's new, that marks a new beginning for that man, that woman, and indeed is to bring that person to possess, to partake of the divine nature. Is that not a marvelous thing? That should thrill the believer's heart. The man, the woman who's born of God possesses a nature that has a likeness to God, that has the divine image on it. That, my friend, is a miracle. And let's not forget that. And then, in relation to that, you remember the words of Ezekiel, the great prophecy in Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." There you have it again. Here's this new nature that brings about this new beginning. A divine begetting, and then this participation of the divine nature. And this is how Ezekiel prophesied it. "A new nature will I give you, a new spirit," or "a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you." Remember the Lord's great words here in John 3 verse 6 again. Only does it say, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Thank God it says this. "That which is born of the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "is spirit." That's the new nature. And therefore, the new birth in nature, in essence, is a new beginning through a divine work, and by participation of this divine nature. And of course that means that the believer immediately, or the one who becomes saved, will immediately find and an ongoing fashion will find a battle. How often when a person comes to Christ, there is immediately almost that individual going to the preacher or some other believer and says, "Look, what's going on here? I've come to Christ because I couldn't stay away. I knew my need. I saw my sin. I fled to the Lord. I trusted Christ. But oh, immediately the battle began and a conflict rages. What's going on, preacher?" It's very simple. You have now got two natures. You've got the old man, which is corrupt, but you've got the new man, which is created in the image of God after righteousness and knowledge and true holiness. Do not be surprised there's a conflict. The Spirit lusteth, or wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to another. And if you're a child of God, you've got that in you. Oh, you know the old nature It still works. It still rises up. It still operates. It still seeks to drag you away from God and from His truth and from prayer and from the things of the Lord. And there's a battle all the time, isn't there? And you feel it and you know it. But thank God you have the new nature. And when you do succumb to sinful temptation and you fail the Lord, you're grieved. And your heart is broken. And there's a sense of shame. And you must get back to the Lord and get before Him and confess it all. What is that? That's the new man. And let me tell you today, dear believer, while you have the old man and the new man, thank God the new man will ultimately triumph. Because he who hath begun a good work in you will keep on performing it until that great day. But there is a conflict. I just point this out to you to explain a verse which I feel troubles many believers, and it's in relation to what I'm saying. Turn to 1 John 3 verse 9. 1 John 3 verse 9. And there's much of this in this little book of 1 John, what I want to show you in this verse, but let's focus on it. 1 John 3 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now how that has perplexed people. A true believer comes to that verse, and if he's not given the right understanding of it, it'll drive him mad. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Read on. The end of the verse. He cannot sin because he's born of God. But look at the center of the verse. For his seed remaineth in him. Now what is that? What is it here that cannot sin? It is the new nature. Let's get this straight. When a believer sins, and of course believers do sin, still, it's the old man. It's the corrupt nature that's still there. Because that which is born of God, that is the seed of God that's in the Christian. And if I understand this right, that's the new nature. It cannot sin. Do you see it? And of course that makes sense. Whatever's born of God must be like God. And in this new birth, it's a new nature we're given. It's not that the individual is immediately and altogether transformed and made sinless. No, that does not happen on this earth at all, at any time. But rather, it's the infusing of a new nature into that person. And that new nature cannot sin. And it ties in with this thought that I mentioned, the conflict, the struggle, the battle that rages in every true believer's breast. Returning to John 3, notice that the new birth, which is a new beginning, is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in the new birth, as you read the Bible, you'll find that all three persons of the Godhead are said to regenerate or bring about the new birth. We just saw James 1:17, where God the Father is in view, or verse 18, of His own will, that's the Father begat He us. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 5:21, the Son quickeneth whom He will. But it is the Holy Spirit who particularly is said to regenerate or effect the new birth. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now let's just get this clearly into our minds. The Trinity of divine persons works in unison. So the Father quickens and the Son quickens, but through the agency and power of the Spirit of God. He's the immediate quickener of the sinner. The one who effects the new birth by his own power. Now in doing that, he uses the Word of God. Here's another realm, another aspect of this subject where there's confusion. You see, it says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again of the not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And yet it's the Spirit who quickens, or the Spirit who brings about the new birth. So how do we understand that? Well, it's very simple. The Holy Spirit uses the instrumentality of the word of God as he creates and infuses into the sinner that new nature. He uses the word of God. There's a good illustration of this in Genesis 1. I want you to turn to Genesis 1 and look, please, in that chapter at a couple of verses. It illustrates this point that the Holy Spirit is the one who effects the new birth by his power, and he uses the word of God as an instrument. Genesis 1, verse 2 tells us that there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Secondly, that same verse tells us that the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, or the face of the deep, is the same thing. And the word move means brooded. The Holy Ghost was there, and he hovered over the waters, or the deep, as it is also read. And then the third thing is, in that verse, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And the fourth thing is, and there was light. Now, here then is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning when creation was taking place. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit in creating light. But employing the word of God. The Spirit hovered. The Spirit moved. And God said, just God the Spirit who's at work there, for he is God, and he uses the word, and the command went out, let there be light. And this all happened. The Spirit and the word operating in the midst of darkness upon the face of the deep, and miraculously and immediately there was light. Now, my friend, that is a vivid picture of the new birth. Because as you read those words, it's a portrayal of man in spiritual darkness dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God, with the Word going forth in power, producing light in his soul. And I say that without fear of contradiction, because the Bible says it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You look at that verse with me a moment, please. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice there how Paul employs this very illustration from creation as he speaks of the supernatural work of grace and of the new birth. God who commanded the light to shine hath shined in our hearts to give the light, spiritual light, that's marked by the knowledge, the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So go back to John 3 and notice then in verse 5 how this is borne out, that the Holy Spirit uses the word of God. John 3 verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are various ways in which men have sought to understand verse 5, and some of them, of course, are entirely erroneous. I'm not getting into that now. I'm simply saying to you what this verse, I firmly believe, is saying. Born of the water, or born of water and of the Spirit. The water here is symbolic of the Word of God. Now, in the Bible, the word water is used symbolically in other places. Just turn over a page to John 4 and look at verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that's not physical water. Anybody can see that? There the word water is used as a symbol of what? Here as a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in that heart and living in that heart. Or John 7, on the great day of the feast, where the Lord cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me. I'll give him to drink." And he goes on to talk again about water, and we're expressly told, "This spake he of the Spirit." Now the point is very, very clear. We are warranted from Scripture in believing that water is used by the Lord as a symbol, used figuratively. And I'm saying to you right here in John 3:5, it's a figure of the Word of God. And that is not without support in Scripture. We must always interpret the Scripture by the Scripture. What does it say in Psalm 119, verse 9? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" What's in view there? Cleansing. Washing. Is there not hinted at there the symbol of water? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And then without getting into any more verses, and for the sake of time, you turn quickly to Ephesians 5. And look at that great verse. And there are other verses as well, but I'm conscious of the time running on here. Ephesians 5, look at verse 26. "Concerning the church and the Lord's sanctifying work in the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Oh, I tell you, if Paul had not been moved by the Spirit to put those words in, what confusion might have been there. Sanctification by the washing of water. There are plenty of people who think that's literally true. Just get baptized and you're regenerated. But no. The Holy Spirit makes it clear. There's water as a symbol. And a symbol of nothing other than the Word of God in that instance. The washing of water by the Word. It is true, therefore, that the water is a symbol of the Word of God. And I'm saying to you today, very, very forthrightly, that that's what's in view in John 3, verse 5. It bears out this point. The Holy Ghost effects the new birth by His own power and through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Paul expressed that truth in this way concerning his own ministry in Corinth. He says there in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "I have begotten you through the gospel." Now there's the birth term. I have begotten you. You see, a minister or whoever it is preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God, and the Lord uses that individual as an instrument to the conversion of souls. That person can be said to be a spiritual father in the sense that those people were converted through his ministry. That's what Paul's saying. "I have begotten you." But how did it happen? Through the gospel. And of course, through the preaching of it. And that's a point that flows out of this. The Word of God that the Spirit uses is the Word that is brought to the knowledge of the sinner and to the conscience of the sinner in the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures. You see, the two go together. All men in their folly will say, from one side or the other, if God's going to save sinners, it doesn't matter whether we preach or not. It's nonsense. And others will say, well, if you believe in election, say basically the same thing, because the hyper-Calvinist and the Arminian both believe the same way at the end of the day. But my dear friend, God has ordained that the Word will be preached, because that's how He saves. The Spirit takes the preached Word. He brings it home to the soul, applies it to the conscience. He uses that instrument, and He creates new life He infuses a new nature. That's the sovereign work of the Spirit. Verse 8 of John 3, how it sums that up. It says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God as He takes the Word and He creates new life. And oh, my dear friend, as you read verse 8, you can see that that is an independent work of the Holy Ghost and an irresistible work of the Holy Ghost. Because if the Lord uses the analogy of the wind, who can resist the wind? Who can resist the Holy Ghost? Once the Spirit of God begins to operate savingly, powerfully, He operates irresistibly. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. May I say this as I close today, that without the new birth, now listen very carefully, you who are not saved, without the new birth, you face a hopeless future. Except a man be born again, he will remain in spiritual darkness. Verse 3, that's what that verse says. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see there has to do with understanding. It's a word that's used of Peter when he came to the tomb and he stooped down and he looked in and it says, and he saw, then it says this, and he believed. That's the same word. Peter saw with understanding in that sense, in that situation, that the Lord was actually risen, and he believed that he was risen because he saw it. And that's the word that's used here. It has to do with perception and understanding. And therefore we're taught here so clearly that if a man is not born again, he will remain in spiritual darkness. And then if a man is not born again, he will remain in spiritual destitution. Verse 5, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that has to do not with entering into a church fellowship, although there is such a thing. It has nothing to do with the outward and the visible. It is the spiritual kingdom of God that's in view there. But you see, by nature and by birth, we're all outside that kingdom. Except we're born again, we'll not be in that kingdom. But we'll remain spiritually destitute. But that's exactly what it is, not to be in the kingdom of God. Now, sinner, may that grip your soul. Listen carefully to me. You are not born again. You don't even claim to be, perhaps. But do you not understand the horrific nature of that situation? You're in spiritual darkness and you'll remain there. You're in spiritual destitution and you'll remain there and you'll die there and you'll perish there. Except you're born again. I say that not to contradict what I said earlier. Because listen, dear sinner, you cannot bring about your own new birth. Just as a baby cannot bring about its own physical birth. That means, sinner, you are helpless and hopeless. Though all the while you're guilty. And you're responsible for your deadness. and you're accountable for the fact you love not God. But do you not see the plight you're in? The awful plight. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who came to purchase for sinners this life. So there's hope for you. And those who seek Him will be delivered from their hopelessness and their destitution and their darkness. And dear believer, in the light of what I have just said, how you and I need to pray. Except a man be born again, he can't see and he can't enter in. Indeed, he will not. Are you pleading for your children? Are you laying hold on God for their new birth? Because without the new birth, your children will go to hell. They will perish. Ah, what a solemn thing. Except, and therefore, ye must, and they must, be born again. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God, as we stand back as believers and recognize that we can do nothing, will indeed do that mighty work and bring about that marvelous change of which we have thought and spoke today. O God and Father, move thyself, we pray, and bring glory to the Savior's name. And help us who know Thee to get before Thee and plead with all our souls for the blowing of the wind of heaven upon the dry bones, as Thy word describes it. Let there be a great quickening, a great awakening, and a great work done. Bless Thine own, instruct their hearts, build them up. Save the lost for Jesus' sake. And part us now with Thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both today and forever. Amen and amen.